Well, it is nice to be able to come up here and see old friends and neighbors. And I want to add my congratulations to Mr. and Mrs. Schutte. We'll be praying for you. It's a job. Every one of us has a job. And sometimes we underrate that a little. You know, I was looking through the Worldwide News, or what is it, the newspaper, the United News. I'm old, and I'm sometimes my mind clicks back to things in the past. Anyway, I always like to look through the one after, you know, the feast issue. I have to tell you, the first thing I do is always look through the pictures to see how many people I recognize. And that's always fun. I did see a few. And it's nice that it comes out, you know, a little later, that it keeps the feast kind of in our memories a little. Wow, I like this. There's more light than in Ann Arbor. I can see better. Anyway, it got me thinking about the feast again and about the opportunities and all of the good times we had there. We went to Midland, Canada. But some of the most moving and inspiring things about the feast this year for me were conversations about God's coming kingdom and what it would be like for us, what we looked forward to after the resurrection. And the consensus seemed to be that most of us looked forward to healing and teaching people. You know, those were very uplifting conversations. I also heard two conversations, actually one just after the feast, asking questions relating to our struggles with healing in this life. I've heard similar questions in the past. Actually, I think we all have, and frankly, most of us have probably said things or thought them very similar to what was said to me in the conversations. And I want to share the gist of a couple of those conversations with you. And then we're going to look at how our understanding of the fall holy days, along with passages from the New Testament, help us to answer, you know, such questions. The first conversation was from a longtime member who is blind because of an illness that has continued to get worse over the past number of years. And the comment went something like this: I know that God in Christ can heal me, but I don't understand why they have not. Sometimes I get very discouraged, and I don't know what to do. The second conversation came from a fairly new person who asked, why are there so many people sick in the church? When Christ was on earth, he healed everybody. Why doesn't he heal people in the church now? You know, those are hard questions. And frankly, until Christ returns, we, you know, probably will not know the answers to those in specific detail, in specific cases, where, you know, for specific people's lives. But there are things that are shown in the fall feast days and in the New Testament that give us some ideas. And they also give us a lot of comfort and encouragement. You know, if you think about the things that we hear at the feast, about the millennium and what it'll be like, you know, you'll see that after Christ returns and we're resurrected, one of the very first priorities that, you know, that we will have will be healing, just like many people and have told me that they look forward to. It will be one of our first jobs. So I want to look at this part of our role in the kingdom and how that relates to healing today in the church. I want to look at that in more detail. Because when you think about the physical healing in the church, it helps to think about it in terms of its importance in our training for our role as healers at the beginning of the millennium and into the White Throne Judgment, actually. But before we do that, I think it's helpful if we look at some of the training that Christ gave the disciples, the apostles, and the others there, and then see how it parallels our training for the position that God is preparing us for. We know that Christ constantly taught, you know, by the things that he said to them and the things that he did in their presence. In a similar way, he teaches us through the Bible and the understanding that he gives us of the words in this book. He also taught them through what we might call on-the-job training. Let's look at a couple of examples of that. One of them is in Mark 6. I have a new Bible. I got it because it has bigger print. And I thought, well, I'll get it with the thumb index. The only problem is I can't read a single one of them. So I have to do it the old-fashioned way of hunting. Anyway, Mark is smaller than a smaller word than Matthew. In Mark 6 and verse 7, he called to him the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, verses 8 through 11 contain specific instructions of, you know, how they were to do the job that he gave them and that they were to totally rely on God. Look at verse 8. It says, and Christ commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save their walking stick, no script, no bread, no money in their purses. They had to rely on God for all their needs. And that's, you know, where we all need to get to as well. And the training that we get involving healing helps us to do that. Let's see. Let's go to down to verse 12. And this is kind of the summary of it. And they went out and they preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, or demons, and they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. You know, later, we see that Christ did a very similar thing with 70 other disciples. And that's recorded in Mark chapter 10. It's verses 1 through 17. And again, there's a lot of detail on what he told them exactly how to do the job, but I just want to look at two things. In verse 1, it said, Then he arose. Am I got the right book here? Tum, 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 tum. I'm not sure I do. I think I wrote down Mark, but I think what I really want is Luke. I knew the first word didn't match. I want Luke 10. Yes. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was where he was planning to go. And if you drop down to verse number 9, it says, this is in a summary of the instructions that he gave them. And he says, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God is come near you. They were to heal the sick and preach the gospel of the kingdom. So the healing was actually a sign of what will happen when the kingdom arrives. You know, that's a very similar refrain, isn't it? Preach the gospel, heal the sick. Verse 17 gives us the results of their first on-the-job training. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. You know, because they trusted Christ and they followed his instructions, they were able to preach the gospel and to heal people, both physically and we might say mentally, before Christ actually even went into those cities. And they were very excited, as verse 17 told us. You know, they were just filled with joy. And yet, this was only training for what they would do later. Even in the physical life, like when Paul was persecuting the church. And that's talked about in Acts chapter 8. I should double check before I... Acts chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 4. And we'll go through 7. Therefore, those who were scattered because of Paul's persecution went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out, and many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. They used what they were taught. They used healing to show the love and the power of God. And they preached Christ, you know, to those who would, you know, who would listen, who were there, who were healed. They preached the gospel. And when Christ returns, before the remnant of Israel has been settled in the Holy Land, those same disciples, and we also, will be sent out in a similar way to heal and to preach the gospel and to bring people to Christ. We will bring them to Christ physically as well as in understanding. A dual job there. You know, before the fall feasts, we read about or hear scriptures like Isaiah 27 and verse 13, that talk about rescuing people who have been perishing or who will be perishing in Europe, and they called it Assyria, and people living as outcasts in Egypt, bringing them back to the area of Jerusalem. We hear how the blind and the deaf and the crippled will be healed. So I wanted to look at a couple of passages other than Isaiah 27 that give us some more details about how some of that's going to be done. If you'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. One more page. Yes. Starting in verse 11, we're 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Eternal shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and the isles of the sea. And he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You know, Christ will tell all the nations that are holding his people captive that they must release them. Part of that process will be gathering them so they can be guided back to the promised land. Let's go to Isaiah 49. Because in Isaiah 49 indicates that we have a part in that. Isaiah 49, the closer you get to the chapter, the harder it is to find it. 49 and verse 9, it indicates that we will go and help prepare them and guide them on their journey. Isaiah 49 and verse 9, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed along the roads, and shall and their pasture shall be on the desolate heights. You know, some will be prisoners. Think about the concentration camps of World War II. If any of you have seen pictures of those. Some will be hiding in the rubble of the destruction of the tribulation in the day of the Lord. Think about the pictures that we've seen of the bombed and destroyed cities in Syria, and imagine it 100 times worse. Think about those people that are in those conditions. We will be sent to help bring them home. But because many of them will be perishing, I don't think we're going to wait until they get to the promised land to heal them or to begin teaching them about Christ and his plans for them. We will, as the last part of verse 9 says, make sure they have food and places to rest on their journey. We will be there to comfort and to encourage them on that journey. Isaiah 35 has some more instructions for us on how we're going to do that job, just like Christ gave instructions to the disciples when he sent them out. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. He tells us that we're to strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and will with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. You know, this message will probably be sent to them even before they see any of God's children in person. We will be sent out to heal and to comfort and to preach the gospel, just as the disciples did. Brethren, these things are real. And this will be among the first things that Christ gives us to do. And it will not be easy. You know, physical healing will be simple, but healing the fearful, troubled minds will take a lot of compassion. So how are we being prepared for that? How does that relate to our training and the question about healing that we started with? Remember, just as Christ's apostles and disciplines were taught by him, we're taught God's way and his plan today by studying and sharing the written word of God. Sermons and sermonettes are part of that. So are our personal Bible studies. They prepare us to teach the gospel to other people, like we do as a church organization around the world. And on a personal level, we practice by what we share, when we share what we're learning with others, you know, especially in the church, but also with non-members when God places, you know, the appropriate opportunities before us. These things become part of our on-the-job training. It's practical experience in using what God has given us. This training that we will also use in our roles that we will have under Christ in the millennium as leaders and teachers, kings and priests, if you will. I always say leaders and teachers. More describes it in a language that we're more familiar with. But how do our struggles with healing fit into that training? We do pray for, and we help people who are ill out of concern wherever we can, right? That's part of our training. Also, we probably all know examples over the years of people who were anointed by the ministry who were healed. You know, that's part of our training too. My wife and I saw that happen at the feast this year. We'll talk about that a little later. But sometimes, over the years, it just seemed to me that we have at times taken those healings too lightly. And I'm thinking about times when people have been anointed and the symptoms have disappeared. And then people say, well, I guess the doctor was mistaken. We need to remember, brethren, when we ask God to be involved, God is involved. Maybe it's partly our fault that new people can sometimes feel, you know, that God does not heal people in the church today. Maybe if we were more willing to openly and more often give God the thanks for the healing, it would be more encouragement, and possibly our Father might even heal us more. Maybe. Still, it is very true that sometimes our Father does not heal, or he makes us wait for a long time, or he only partly heals us. Is that an indication that there is something wrong with us as a church? Not necessarily at all, is it? In 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about the debilitating illness that he suffered with. You know, he said he asked God 3 times to be healed, and he wasn't. He also, you know, and Paul wasn't the only minister who wasn't healed, was he? Because he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, and he told him, you know, Timothy, just don't drink only water, but use a little wine for your, you know, for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. You know, Paul was not healed of his illness, you know, which many think was a form of blindness. And Timothy doesn't appear to be healed of his problem either. You know, we never hear that anywhere in the scripture. But I don't think that that was a sign that there was something lacking in their spiritual lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at what Paul was talking about in a little detail. Did I say 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we'll start. And Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, Paul tells us 2 things here. 1, that sometimes God does not heal us because it's better for us if he does not. It's sometimes necessary to keep us humbly relying on God's help. And 2, Christ becomes stronger in us when we are weak or ill and we know we must look to him for help. And that in turn helps us to better understand more perfectly and to live more perfectly God's way of life. Those are very important, you know, to us now. And they will also be when we become leaders and teachers after Christ's return. James actually says something similar. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, trials that linger, like illnesses and disabilities, that linger in us or in our loved ones, teach us to trust and to wait patiently for God's will. They teach us to have faith, in other words. And that faith and trust helps us to be patient and gentle and compassionate with other people. It also helps us to trust that God will heal us or those that, you know, that we love and are praying for when he knows it's best. And there's even more that we receive from this hands-on training. Let's go back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians this time. First Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Familiar verse. No temptation, no trial has overcome you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the test will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, except as is common to man, Paul says. Yes, there are many who are ill in the church, but no more so than outside the church. I mean, illness is common to man, far, far too common. This verse, you know, obviously has meaning and implications far beyond just our struggling and waiting to be healed. You know, we have more trials and tests related to our human nature and our putting of the old man to death than we do that are related to health issues. But today, I want to stay focused on the health, the healing. When we look at the world around us, we see illness and suffering everywhere. Many people that we know personally have similar or worse problems than we do. Am I right? And most of them have no idea that God desires to and one day will heal them. They don't know that, but we do. Now, our illnesses and disabilities that we would like to be healed of are not unusual, nor are they any worse than what other people are suffering from. But in our case, we have God's promise that whether he heals us in this life or not, he will always be with us, helping us through the hard spots, as he said, that we may be able to bear it. Think about the ways that he does that for us. There are many. Like a word of encouragement at just the right time, a helping hand, a comforting hug, a welcomed night's sleep, a time without pain, a time of peace after turmoil. The feeling of well-being that just kind of comes over you, you know, when we've prayed for help because it, you know, it just seems like everything in the world, our world, is going wrong. And then he gives us that peace. You know, those are just a few ways that God shows his compassion to us. A few ways that he helps us to escape the suffering and the discouragement of the severe trials. All these kinds of comforting experiences that our Father blesses us with personally are important, not just to our spiritual growth, but to prepare us for our future. They're part of our on-the-job training. They help us to learn to trust that we are cared for now and that we will be delivered. But they're not just for us, are they? Paul said something about that too, didn't he? That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to look at verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trials, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We experience so that we can pass it on, so that we can learn how to do it. You know, I said that praying for and helping people who are ill is part of our training to heal people after Christ returns. You know, after praying, when we let Christ's mind lead us to reach out to other people who are in need with compassion to help in whatever way we can, we're practicing skills that we will use in the millennium and far beyond. Let's look a little deeper at how God comforts us, especially with respect to healing. Or, I should say, with not being healed. Comfort can come from God seeing, you know, from us seeing God obviously and quickly heal either yourself or someone that you've been praying for. You know, it lets us continue living, and it lets us continue to grow and to remind others of God's love and his power. You know, as I said earlier, we saw an example of that at the feast. And not only was the person who was healed comforted, but all of those who knew about the situation were comforted also. Comfort can come when God makes, as Paul said, a way of escape that enables us to bear, you know, endure what it is that we're suffering. It helps, brethren, to remember his promise that no trial will be more than we can bear. God is always with us, always. Sometimes the help he sends comes through, you know, the comfort and encouragement of other people, as we mentioned earlier. Sometimes the comfort comes from that gift of rest and inner peace. It comes from the assurance that he puts into our minds that, you know, he is with us and he will do for us as he knows is best for us. And it comes from the assurance that he will heal us, even if we have to wait for Christ's return. Remember, Christ told Paul, you know, that in this life, my grace is enough for you. And that may be the case with many of us, especially as we get older and older and older. And I think as we get older and older and older, we become a little more comfortable with that. He also comforts by assuring us that our suffering can help other people learn to care and to comfort also. You know, sometimes people are not healed so that people around them can grow. Sometimes that can be hard to accept, especially for people who do not deeply understand the things that we do. Because most people do not equate needing people to help them as being useful. But it is. A year ago, my mother died, but in the last year of her life, actually the last 5 years, she kept saying, I don't want to be a burden. I just don't want to be a burden. And at times her care was very hard, very difficult. But it drew our, you know, her children, my brothers and sisters and I, together in ways that we haven't been together in years. So her suffering and our need to be involved was a blessing. You know, sometimes we need to remind people, like my blind friend, that rather than being a burden, they are a blessing because they give us a more understanding person with which to practice God's way of caring and giving. Sometimes we need to remind them of the blessing that they will be in God's kingdom. I want to talk some more about that. God comforts us by assuring brethren who are blind or crippled or homebound or even unable to get out of bed that they can still help and serve others by praying for them, by talking about God's word and his plan with those who visit or call them. You know, we found over the years that people who are homebound like that love to talk about God's word more than their illnesses. They can help by sharing with others all the ways that God has blessed them while they are waiting to be healed. You know, that's something actually we can all do and something we should all maybe think a little more positively about doing, remembering to do. The more we look at it, the more we can see God's grace in our lives, not just in healing, but you can see it there. You know, we can see it in every aspect of our lives, brethren, if we really watch and look. And when we see people who are ill or disabled in some way, especially in the church, and we start to wonder why God doesn't heal them, we need to remember all these things that, you know, that I've been talking about with you. They're all ways in which we learn to help and to comfort others as we are comforted by them. It's part of our training. It's an important reason why some in the church are not instantly healed when they're anointed. There's another reason that's tied to that, to both actually, to my grace is enough and to the preaching of the gospel. And that principle is expounded upon or pointed out in John chapter 6. You know, Jesus had been preaching and he went up into the mountains to be alone with his disciples. But even there, he was followed by a large crowd. And as, you know, as verse 2 said, they followed him because they had seen him heal many people. And out of compassion and to teach the disciples a lesson, he miraculously fed 5,000 people. And many among that crowd decided that Jesus was indeed the prophet. You know, they say the prophet that should come. And they decided to force him to become a king and presumably to try to rebel against the Romans. We'll start reading in verse 14. I'm going to look at 14 through 17. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who was to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into a boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. We're going to skip part of the story. Because Jesus went farther up into the mountain, sent his disciples one way, he went the other way, you know, to get away from this crowd. But the next day, on the other side of the mountain, other side of the sea, they found him again. They were pretty intent on what they wanted him to do. But look at what he told them, starting in verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the bread and were filled." This is the important part. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures forever, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." And then they said, "What should we do that we may work the works of God?" And this is what he said. And Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who sent him." You know, those people were focused only on the physical and on their own desires. And God does not want that to happen to his called out first fruits. We must be focused on the grace of our calling and on the future we have as leaders and teachers in Christ's coming kingdom more than on our personal physical desires, which at times can include healing, right? Perhaps that's why Paul said, you know, that he had learned to become content in whatever circumstance he found himself in. It's one way we're actually practicing thy will be done. It's practicing faith, trust, waiting on God. But there's another reason here that we need to consider. If many people, you know, outside of the church suddenly realized that everyone in the Church of God was being healed of every kind of illness, including supposedly incurable ones, we could find ourselves in a situation like Christ did when the people, you know, wanted to make him a king. We could find ourselves in a situation where people want to join us and force us to do things that are not yet God's will. We have to keep our focus on our personal spiritual growth and on preaching the gospel. Well, we've looked at some reasons why God sometimes makes us wait to be healed, and then sometimes only partially heals us. You know, we can see that they help us to focus on growing spiritually in compassion and in godly love. They help us to focus on humbly trusting in God's will for us now and in the future. They also remind us that God wants to protect us from zealous but misguided people, you know, who could lead us away from what is truly God's will. When we find ourselves getting discouraged because we or someone we're praying for is not being healed, perhaps we need to ask ourselves, are we sick people that God is not healing? Or are we people in various stages of training for a very special job? You know, there are very real benefits to us here and now in understanding the place where our healing fits into the bigger picture of what God is doing. People like the blind and the deaf and those with lingering disabilities and illnesses who have been waiting to be healed have seen God's comfort in times of discouragement, and because of it, they endure and grow. We all do. At the same time, those around us who pray and encourage and help where they can also grow and endure, because we're all practicing skills that we will use when Christ returns and sends us out on our first mission to rescue survivors. Now, I said in the beginning that one of the first things that people thought about when they think about Christ's return and our resurrection was going out and healing. One person that I talked to told me about two people that he saw regularly on his commute on public transportation to work and back. One was disabled in some way, he wasn't sure, but he played a violin in the train station, hoping to get enough tips to eat. And another person had no feet, and he sat on a small little wheeled cart selling pencils for the same reason, trying to get enough money to buy food. And then the person that I was talking to said, you know, I want to heal them. I want to comfort them. But even more, he told me, what really gets me was the children that I've seen with cerebral palsy. I really want to heal them. Think about how that will feel. One day, while I was talking with my blind friend, a couple of us were there talking, and the thought came up of, you know, what will it be like the first time Christ sends that person out to heal someone who was also blind? Excuse me. You know, if they went out to some suffering prisoner and then said something like this, I understand what you've been suffering. I also was blind for a long time. But Christ healed me, and he wants to heal you. Open your eyes and look at me. Brethren, every one of us is going to experience something like that. And it will be extremely special to each one of us. I don't think that we can really understand yet the joy that we will experience, or how thankful we will be to Christ and our Father for all that they have done in our lives to bring us to the point where we will be able to do those things. Remember, the comforting and the physical and emotional healing are only a part of what we're going to be blessed to do. You know, remember that God said he's going to open up the minds of all the people in the millennium, and they will be able to understand the good news that we will bring to them about Christ and the Father and the plans that they have for them as individuals. We will be blessed to heal them spiritually, which is the ultimate miracle, isn't it? Yes, there are many of us in the church who still carry our crosses of illnesses and disabilities, but they are for our ultimate good. You know, we learn to wait humbly for our God, even as he comforts us and helps us to endure. They help us to focus on our role of teachers and healers in the fantastic future that our God promises to us as his first fruits. They cause us to look forward to the time when we can say to the blind and to the deaf and to the lame, to all those who are suffering and discouraged, stand, see, hear, rejoice, and follow me. Come and meet your Creator. You know, when we truly understand these kind of things, brethren, and we see how God uses them to train us, to comfort and to heal others, it's easy to understand why David said what he did in Psalm 103. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Again, I thank you for inviting me up here.